solace in the fact that they were offering sacrifices. And they had temple worship, and they knew the routine, and they knew what to do, and they knew when to do it, and they knew when the new moons were and the feast, and they could have told you all about that. But God says, I noticed in verse number 7, when I brought you up out of Israel, I didn't say anything about sacrifice and offerings. I just said, obey my voice. It's amazing sometimes how we get things in its wrong perspective, in the wrong order. God wasn't against them offering sacrifice. He instituted that, but he brought them back to that remembrance. That wasn't my plan. My plan at the first was for you to hear my voice. Praise God. So don't let the sermon title throw you off. My message, the underline of my sermon today is that we need to be respectful of the call and be grateful that God gives us the call and he wants us to hear his voice and respond. Praise God. Chapter 7, verse number 25. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets. Remember what I just said. Daily rising up early and sending them, yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. You know, I just want to pause right there. I'm going to pick up again on verse number 27. But I remember we were in the Holy Land in 96. And I'll never forget that day that our group was visiting the old city, Jerusalem. Those walls and those gates and much of what you can see is just like it was even in times of Christ. And I remember our guide, which was educated, spent most of his life in the United States, went back to Israel, felt that draw to go back, but very knowledgeable on the Old Testament and spoke very, very fluent English, just like we speak. That's the reason we wanted him so badly for our tour guide. We could understand him. And I remember him doing this when we was in the old city, and he pointed at that gate where those kings had fled. When Nebuchadnezzar come in and tried to take them, and they escaped from that east side trying to get out. And he was quoting, his name was Abraham, he was quoting the words of Jeremiah, speaking of himself and his nation. And he done this right here. He said, but we are a stiff-necked people. Speaking of himself and his nation, he took his finger and just poked it into, we are a stiff-necked people. And he was taking this out of Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 26. But they hardened their neck. Jeremiah was speaking to them. Jeremiah was giving them an opportunity. Remember, no matter how far you've been from God, no matter how much you've transgressed, you got to remember all through this message, God loves you. Amen. And that's the reason he doesn't send prophets and preachers to make your life miserable. He sends them to you because he loves you. And he wants to have a fellowship and communion and relationship with you. But when we harden our neck and go our own way, we can't have that fellowship that is sweet and would be sweet to us and to him. They hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore, thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. Help me, Lord Jesus. Verse number 24, but they, I don't have time to comment on all these. I could, but it would take too long and keep me from getting where I feel like I need to be. They hearken not, nor incline their ear, but they walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart and went backward. And went backward and not forward. You know, I understand that feeling, not in the way that God would see it, because He's so much greater, but I cannot describe to you how disappointing it is when we are having revival and the saints are praying and pulling and we're turning on the lights and we're doing everything we can because there's a spiritual awareness among the clergy and the men of God, amen, that wants to show the people that God's time clock is winding on down and we need to get ourselves prepared. And all the time we're coaxing and loving and drawing and trying to do our best to hold up every carrot we can. Come on now. To get people to come the right direction. And they only stand and look as though they're trying to make up their mind. Should they take a step forward or stay where they're at? And oft times, instead of taking that step forward or even stand where they are, you start see them drawing back and taking steps backward as though they're afraid that somehow the conviction of God is going to reach out and get on them. Come on now. Man, I got to help somebody here this morning. You got to start seeing God in a different light. You got to start understanding Him that He's a God of love and mercy and forgiveness. And all He wants to do is have fellowship with you and have communion with you. Don't pull back from Him. Amen. Come on, young people, help me preach here. Don't draw away from Him, but move forward. Get closer to Him. They hearken not nor incline their ear, but walked in their counsel and the imagination of their heart and went backward and not forward. Notice the disrespect that Jeremiah gets from his audience. Some scholars have said that Jeremiah is the only prophet that didn't have any converts. I don't know that that's 100% correct. But I understand what they're saying. He was preaching to a nation that was going into captivity, offering them one more opportunity collectively as a nation to turn. How many believe that God could have just put Nebuchadnezzar's plans in a tailspin? No weapon formed against them shall prosper. All they had to do was turn to God and believe Him. And God could have stopped that process just like that. And He would have liked to have done that. The disrespect that Jeremiah gets from his audience. I mentioned this some weeks ago. I saw things on Facebook, cuts, people that had recorded things with their video cameras as multitudes and multitudes of people was filing into that large arena in Las Vegas, Nevada for that concert about the 1st of October. The Mandalay Hotel, y'all haven't forgot that, have you? And there were street preachers that were standing there as that multitudes and multitudes of people was filing into that amphitheater. It was an outdoor event, but they were going to that place there to gather around that stage. And there were preachers on the street that were preaching on the sidewalks that were warning them. They didn't know that something was going to happen a little bit later. But it was amazing to watch how some of them were reviled, how some of them talked back to them and treated them with such disrespect and dishonor and talked back to them and sometimes even almost physical shoving them. And little did they realize, somebody help me preach, that in a few minutes the same God that they were rejecting would be the one that they would be crying out to. And believe me, they did. There were multitudes in that people when the shots were being fired and people were dropping around them. They were calling out to God. Amen. Oh, help us, Jesus. It's amazing to me how hard that some people can claim to be and seem to be, but how they can fold in a moment when tragedy strikes. Amen. I'll never forget that night that we was in the hospital in emergency room with someone from our church, and I see a family come in, a man that is dressed so-so, not necessarily in a suit and tie, but you could tell he was doing fine. He was obviously disturbed. He had a woman with him that I supposed to be his wife. Amen. And they were facing the grim reality that their 12-year-old boy had put a shotgun in his mouth and pulled the trigger. Come on now. I'm trying to help somebody in here this morning. And in a few moments, what was the mother? We obviously and quickly figured out, got inside that little emergency room, and you could tell by looking at her, her life was a mess. No doubt a drug addict. You could just tell by looking at her that sin had made its mark on her life, and also the gentleman that was with her. And you would have never dreamed they knew anything about God. But the moment she heard the bad news of what had happened to their child, that little thing that probably didn't weigh 90 pounds could not be restrained by several grown strong men. And I know what amazed me, the words that come out of her mouth was words of repentance and begging God for mercy. And I suddenly knew she knew something about the mercy of God. She knew how to pray. She knew who to call on. Amen. But also lets me know that there had been times in her life when the opportunity was available and she had hardened her neck and turned away from it. And now disaster is upon them and they're crying out to God. Amen. Church, pray for me right now. We got sinners in this place and I don't want to put God in the wrong light. Amen. Our God is a merciful God. We do not have a God of anger that's standing over you, waiting on you to make a mistake so he can wipe you out. That's not it. But he does require submittance, amen, submittance and repentance. And if you'll do that, you'll have a relationship with him that'll go far and above and beyond anything you could have ever imagined in your life. Little did they realize the Christ they were rejecting is the one they would be crying out to. I'm preaching about a message from hell. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. God, our God is merciful, forgiving, loving, who is filled with compassion. We just have to understand that the time of this writing, Israel, as a nation, had long transgressed the commandments and was waning in apostasy. Amen. Even now we see God continuing to reach for his people. Pray for me, church. He's continuing to reach for his people by the mouth of the weeping prophet. For it will be in that next chapter or the next that he will start. That chapter will start. Oh, that my head were water. Mine eyes a fountain of tears. Oh, God. I cannot put myself in the place of Jeremiah. But I have wept and cried and my heart hurt because people that I knew God loved and wanted to help and wanted to reach. And they wouldn't have had to done everything overnight and necessarily come to my standards in a week or two or a year or two. But it wasn't even about that. It was God that just wanted to have relationship. Lift your hands in the house. Ask God to help us here today. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost here this morning. Wherever you're at in the building, young people, be cautious, be careful. Amen. Moms, dads, don't be distracted. Let's pray that God will give us an altar service here today. Jeremiah would indeed be the last and final prophet to attempt to turn the nation through repentance back to God before they went into captivity, where there would be no remedy. It broke the heart of the prophet to tears because they would not hearken. But to add insult to injury, they went backward. It's going to hurt my heart if you stay where you're at today, if you stay where you're at in this revival and don't move forward. But please, please don't go backward. Verse 26, they did worse than their fathers. Go ahead and say it again, Jeremiah, but we will not answer you. We're not even going to give you the respect of an answer. We're not even going to say thank you, sir. We're just going to pass on by and keep doing our own thing like nothing ever happened. Amen. Previous verses in chapter 7 said, behold, we trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say we are delivered to do all of these abominations in this house which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord, but go ye now into my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it, for the wickedness of my people Israel. If you're here this morning, and maybe you don't have the understanding that others around you do, man, Israel is a prototype. We can read in the Old Testament of how God dealt with Israel, and in much the same way in our generation, God likewise wants to deal with the church. Amen. Somebody help me preach. The church has filled the place of the nation of Israel. And God wants to have fellowship. My God, the church has been dumbed down. And people seem to have no fear. Amen. I'm delivered to do this. It doesn't matter what's been preached or taught or stood for. I'm delivered. I can do it. Amen. But God says, do I need to remind you of Shiloh? Amen. Come on, church. Do you remember Shiloh? Do you remember Samuel? Do you remember his sons? Do you remember Eli? That is Shiloh. That's where the ark was. That's where the Spirit of God was. But God withdrew from Shiloh because of what was going on in the house of the Lord. Hey, I need a church right now. Amen. Everybody here that's filled with the Holy Ghost, we all need to come to a realization. We're living in a world that is sinful. We're living in a world that is backslid. We're living in a world that is religiously backslid. And my God, help us. While we remember how merciful God is, that also God is a jealous God and He cares about His house. I don't have time to balance every statement. And I've preached a lot to you here lately. That the church is not for the perfect, it's for the process. And sinful things should not have any impact on the church. There's some people that think that some certain things is going to poison somebody else or something else. If you're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, It doesn't matter how dirty somebody's robe is. It ain't going to spot yours. And if we can't do the dirty work of the kingdom, then there's something wrong with us. We need to take our sign down and say, we're no longer a church. We're no longer a hospital. We're no longer an emergency room. Amen. But I tell you what, the warning needs to go to those that have forgot the sanctity of God's house. Amen. It's not me. Amen. It's not my gospel. It's not my house. But it is the house of God. Amen. Let every man take heed how he goes. Let every man take heed how he worships. Amen. Come on, church. We got to get to the place that God is speaking into our heart, and we're seeing the changes around us, amen, that will help us to realize that we've got a work to do. Praise God. Amen. Oh yes, we got to put God in the correct light. We got to hold the standard high, but at the same time, we got to reach the lowest to the low. We got to reach the ones God puts in our pews. Amen. We have a responsibility to reach the hurting and the lost and the dying. Amen. Oh, I'm pulling long and hard here today. I just want you to know I am. And I want the saints of God to know that we can break the back of this thing. And God can give us a breakthrough. And lives can be changed. Amen. I'm familiar with it. I know why the devil's fighting me. There's people here that need to be saved. There's people here that need to repent. There's people here that need God to touch their life. Amen. Come on, let's break on through this. Amen. You know there's sermons that are being spoken in hell right now. There are prayer meetings that are being offered in hell right now. Amen. There are cries from the region of the doomed right now. Amen. But the good thing is we're not in hell today. We're not in hell this morning. We have one more opportunity to hear the cry. Turn from where you are. Change your direction. Amen. God wants to have fellowship with you. He wants to have communion with you. Amen. Raise your hands right now, church. It's God to help us. I want to change right here. Amen. Oh, come on. Let your voice. Come on. Woo! Hallelujah. 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 Oh, thank you, Jesus. I battled this week. I battled this yesterday, even 2 or 3, 4 weeks ago. It seemed like the Lord spoke to me and said, you'll finish that message on the second Sunday of revival. And I've waited and I prayed. Other things was there for me to preach these other weeks and last week. But by divine providence, I believe God has all of us here. In my years of full-time ministry, almost 30 years in full-time ministry, very, very few times I have preached on hell. Hell has become such a loosely used curse word that I'll be honest with you, it's hard for me to even say it in church. This is not a word that I use often. It's not a word I use frequently, and it is not, most certainly not a word that I would use in that term. Amen. But our enemy, I think, has kind of frightened us away from even speaking of these things. Amen. Come on now. Come on, y'all. Y'all know that I'm not a hellfire and brimstone preacher that constantly every service dangles somebody over hell on a shoestring. And another thing, I know some of you all have heard preaching on hell, and it's probably been overemphasized until the place you're so stinking calloused, until somebody can preach about it and talk about it. Amen. And you almost pride yourself, and it doesn't faze you. You can set right on through it. Come on now. amen, but I'm here to tell you every once in a while, I got a feeling there's some moms and dads that don't like it. Amen, you're saying, come on, preacher, you're just trying to scare. Amen, I'm not trying to scare anybody. Amen, nobody was worshiping God any more than I was. When Sister Amanda was singing this morning and then give her testimony, you'll never get too far with God anywhere as long as you're only afraid of going to hell and afraid of what's going to happen. You'll never survive very long without you falling in love with Jesus. Amen. But the Word of God says to behold the goodness and the severity. Amen. It's not all one way. It's not all peaches and cream. And it's not all judgment day, fire and brimstone. But praise God, brothers and sisters, there is a time for the man of God to stand in the pulpit and remind your children and your grandchildren there is a hell and people go there. Amen. And the devil wants you there sooner rather than later, but the preacher wants you out. He wants to save you from it. I forgot to look what time it was when I started, and right now I'm kind of glad that I did, because I probably would be getting in too big a hurry. I'm fixing to take your attention to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 15. There's three things in Luke chapter 15 that are lost. A shepherd lost a sheep. Poor little widow woman lost a coin. The precious father lost a son. Come on, somebody work with me right now. But in chapter 15, woo, the good shepherd found a sheep. The little widow woman found her coin. The precious father saw his son. Coming down that road. Oh, come on, church, work with me right now. You all that are praying for lost loved ones and lost family, it might be tonight in this service. It might be in this altar call this morning. Amen. I know for good reason we found out this week there's backsliders that's been listening. Amen. While we broadcast. So if you're listening to me right now somewhere out there, I'm talking to you too. Amen. We're going to be having church tonight. And we're going to be having church tomorrow night. Amen. Come on home to Jesus. Hey, how about a cry from the church? Amen. It will turn around and look at the camera and say, come home. Amen. I feel the Holy Ghost right now talking to somebody. Come home. Come back. Come on to Jesus. Amen. The church is waiting on you. Jesus is waiting on you. The Spirit of God is calling you. Woo, thank God. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that is athirst say, come. Let whosoever will come and drink of the water of life. Oh, thank you, Jesus. One more time, give him praise. Y'all are doing so good. Man, you're helping me good this morning. Praise. But here we are, Jesus. Amen. There was, Jesus said this, every one of these verses I'm going to read to you now, Luke chapter 16 of the words of Jesus. There was a certain rich man. This is not necessarily a parable. This is something that Christ knows. A certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed of the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Somebody say, praise God. Don't that sound good? The old timers say, pallbearer. Used to say pallbearers. Angels for pallbearer. The rich man also died. You know why? Because it's appointed unto man once to die. Some go sooner. Some go later. But it is appointed unto man. The rich man also died and was buried in hell. In hell. Somebody say in hell. He lift up his eyes. Now wait a minute. Okay. He's went from faring sumptuously every day and doing all this. But he still has eyes. Being in torments and seeth Abraham afar off. I can't elaborate on all these things. And Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. Here we see other senses he has. The sense of touch, feel. The sense of sight. The ability to remember. But Abraham said, Son, remember thou that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now, he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. So that they which would pass from thence to you cannot. Somebody say cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Okay. Verse number 27 and verse number 28. Here's the short sermon. Please, Holy Ghost, help me. I feel like that's a confirmation, and I feel like we'll have an interpretation a little bit later on. The Holy Ghost, with diverse kinds of tongues, can confirm what's been said, and it can also bring a message that can be revealed by interpretation of tongues. We've seen that a number of times in this revival, haven't we, church? Would you lift your hands right now and thank God for it? Y'all are engaged. Boy, I appreciate it. Holy, holy, holy. Oh, come on, church. Let the gifts manifest in your life right now. We've been in prayer revival. We've been in revival. Now the Holy Ghost is trying to draw somebody. Did you notice in verse 26, there's a great gulf fixed? Seems like they're carrying on a conversation. Because we just read down through here, but I may be wrong. But I wonder if it didn't go something like this. Then he said, I pray. This is what we used to do it on the farm. We didn't have cell phones and walkie-talkies. I pray, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Remember how it would echo across that canyon? He ain't through yet. This is the sermon. For I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Man. That's the way I imagine it. That's the two-verse sermon from hell. I'm here, and I don't want to be here, and it looks like there's no way for me to get out of here, but there are some people, some loved ones that I have. I don't even want to see them. Go back and tell them, don't come to this place. Oh, Jesus. Amen. Abraham saith unto him, again, probably something like this. They have Moses and the prophets. Remember, they're going, these voices are carrying across this great gulf. And the prophets, let them hear them. Amen. The dialogue's not over. And he said, nay, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Amen. I'm trying to help you get the setting here. And he said unto him, Abraham, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Oh, amen. I'm telling you, church, it is a powerful sermon from hell that unfortunately never made it to the intended audience. However, amen, I have some good news for you today. Amen, you and I may be the unintended one, hallelujah, that still has an opportunity to do something about it. Amen. Oh, in hell there's altar calls. In hell there's reminiscing. In hell there's prayer meetings that go 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They don't have to beg the folks to come. They can have prayer meeting all the time. But it's not doing them any good. They're lost in their way and they're separated from God. Church, I hate to keep on asking, but I need you. Pull with me. I might be the unintended benefactor of that sermon. I may respond. Please hear what Abraham affirms emphatically. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, will you forbear me? This is where it's going to get hard for me. Because some will take me wrong, and I don't want to be taken wrong, and I don't want to hurt people. Jesus tells us this event with a very emphatic adjective. There was a certain rich man. And I also know of certain things that have happened to certain people. And if it may perhaps help someone, I will. I will share. Again, I'm not putting God in a bad light. It's God that wants you to come to repentance. Because you refuse and reject God and something terrible or tragic happens in your life. The preachers oftentimes in some holiness churches have made it sound like if the young people didn't respond, if the teenager said no to conviction, that there's a horrible car wreck waiting around the corner and they're going to be taken out. Unfortunately, that has happened a few times. But that's not God. God didn't slap you down because you refused conviction and refused an altar call. That's not the way He works. Are y'all hearing me preach? That's not the way He works. That's the devil that already had that plan for you. Come on, y'all got to hear me because he's got it planned for some of you right now. He already had that plan, that tragedy to happen. And God sent conviction and the Holy Ghost in a good service to try to keep... He loves you so much, He's trying to keep that from happening to you. It's not God that does it to you because you didn't... No, that's not... God's not... He's not a mean daddy. Come on now. So... in my strong voice, in my way of putting forward my voice, I'm not saying if you don't respond to my altar call, something bad's going to happen to you. That's not right. And if we have ever left that feeling among our people, that's wrong. The devil does have designs on you. He does have plans for you to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his mission. And God says, I love them so much that I care about them so much, I'm going to put them in a holiness church. I'm going to let them hear a message on hell. Right before whatever the devil's going to try to do anyway. And I'm going to try to my best to stop it from happening. But you're the one that holds the key to your destiny. You're the one that has to do it. One Sunday afternoon. 803 Katy Street. I could take you, I'll probably... Brother Bruce, probably within inches of where I was sitting. And our phone rings. Hear me, young people. In those days, we had one phone that hung on the wall. Not cell phones. We didn't know what that was. One phone hung on the wall. And we were really uptown when Mom got a long cord that was about 8 or 12 foot long. She could hold that thing on her ear. And still cook and wash dishes. When you had that one phone in the house, it was centrally located in the house. Which for our shotgun house, y'all know what a shotgun house is? You look through the front door to the back door. It was pretty much that way. The kitchen was the center and there was a walk through there. On that door jamb there hang that one phone. Our kitchen is right here. We sat down. To eat our Sunday afternoon dinner. And that phone rings. My dad gets up and picks up that phone. I'm probably 5 years old. And we could tell by what he was saying. And the look on his face. This ain't good. This ain't good. It's, oh no. You know, I'm so small, it's coming and going, but I mean, that part of it is vivid in my mind. It's pressed, forever pressed on my mind. Every little thing that happened immediately after that, I know he hung up the phone. I do not remember my dad sitting down and finishing the rest of his meal. Maybe he did. I don't remember it. I just know that in a few minutes, he was packing a suitcase and heading to Wichita Falls, Texas. Because a prominent family in our little church, tragedy, that's true. They'd been to a wedding. Several siblings, several members of that family. But the ones I interacted with were my age, just slightly older. A 9-year-old, an 11-year-old, and a 17-year-old. 7 members of that family in a little car. This is long before the days of law required seatbelts. They didn't even have them in cars. That brother was a good brother. He was a deacon in this church, a sweet and precious man. He said, "I do not know what happened. I was going down the road with my family. Everything's going good. I don't know what happened." And all of a sudden, we're on the highway. Bodies are ejected. That mom's laying in intensive care. They really don't think she's going to pull through it. But we got the grim news, a multiple fatality. There were 7 family members in that car. 3 of them are deceased. The 9-year-old little girl, the 11-year-old little girl, and the 17-year-old boy. It's gone. I'll never forget it. Mom was still, the mother's still in intensive care, probably didn't even know what was going on. The dad had to stay with her, did not even come for the funeral. My dad brought 3 bodies to Mobley Dotson Funeral Home. It's another thing that's impacted on my mind. I walked in that funeral home. Here's these little children I've been playing with, Brother Troy. There's one sitting here, one sitting diagonally here, one sitting diagonally here. My dad brought those children back, made funeral arrangements, preached their funerals. Dad wouldn't leave Mama. You start trying to explain things like that to people. Family that loves God. You know, I see a few of you here. Listen, because some of y'all knew that family. You can picture them, Brother Bruce, can't you? Brother Dickie's a few remembers. I can't explain that. But what hurts so bad, and I'm not the judge, I am not preaching that young man into hell. He had a good family. He knew God. For all I know, he had time to repent. And I'll see him in heaven. I hope so. But what hurts so bad was that just a few services before that, that young man had sat through 3 altar calls in 1 service. He may have made it. That's not, I'm not the one that says he did or didn't. I'm not saying that. I mean, what I want to preach to you is God is merciful, and I hope at that moment he cried out to God because he knew about it and got saved. Man. Probably, you know what? Probably that's what has happened. God probably had mercy. I hope so. I'm not going to paint my God in a bad light. He's a merciful God. And the boy was only 17, and he was a good boy. Great guy. Great personality. Had a lot of things going his direction. But he just didn't see a need. And what that does, and maybe we mess it up sometimes because we overcorrect, but it puts pressure on a pastor, an evangelist, and a Sunday school teacher. Come on now. I don't want to talk about a lot of things that just happened recently. But we don't only have to go back just a few months here. And it struck here and it struck hard in our church. And if you haven't asked yourself the question over and over and over, at least 100 times in this little over year, what could I have done? Some of y'all act like you don't know what I'm talking about right now. Nod your head if you know what I'm talking about. I mean, we lost a family member out of our family, out of our family in our church. Have you asked yourself over and over and over, could I have done something else? It wasn't Moses. It wasn't Jeremiah. It was T.C. Yeates and Tommy Tolliver that give that altar call over, over, and over. Oh, God, help us. Can I preach a little more? Are y'all doing all right? I remember that young girl from that family. I'm not going to call names. Some of you know, but they moved from this part of the country to Arkansas. Got away from God, sat through revivals, made decisions, made choices, went the other way. Church, work with me just a little while longer, will you? That day that Brother Ben Shaw was away ministering somewhere else, and that accident happened not too far from Fairland Church, and Brother Ben rushes back to comfort the family. Are y'all hearing me preach? The girl is gone. It's already happened. It's over. And Brother Ben Shaw has come home. He's went to the funeral home. He's comforted the family. Amen. And sometime during that time, somebody handed him probably a cassette tape of that last sermon, amen, that young girl had sat through in that service while Brother Dave Robinson preached, amen, a fill-in lay preacher on a Sunday morning. You better hear me. It doesn't matter if the church is hitting on all cylinders or not. It doesn't matter if the pastor's there or not. It doesn't matter if it's your favorite evangelist or not. What you better hear is what thus saith the Lord, because He loves you. He's drawing you. He would have all men come to repentance. Amen. Hear me now. Oh God, it's heartbreaking to me. And Brother Ben said, I'd already visited the family. I listened to the tape of Brother Dave preaching. I intently listened to the altar call. And he said, knowing Dave was given that altar call, and knowing that young girl was in that altar call, he said, I heard myself screaming back at my radio and stereo in my car, saying, Dave, don't close that altar service. Oh, please, Dave, don't close that altar service. Oh, Dave, come on, man. Keep on preaching a little longer. Keep on reaching a little further. Whatever you do, don't close it. He couldn't make the connection in his mind. It was already over. It was already past. It had already happened. But yet they were trying to relive the moment. Brother James, can you get me a song? Here's a man that fares sumptuously every day. Makes no difference to him whether the bulls or the bears are running the stock market. He's making money any way it goes. He fares sumptuously every day. Hear me right now. The day he goes to hell, he gets called to preach, becomes an evangelist and a missionary all on the same day. Did y'all hear what I just said? He became a preacher, evangelist, and a missionary all on the same day. The day he went to hell, he started preaching. The problem is it's one day too late. The enemy of your soul will convince you that you are one that will always beat the odds and continue to fare sumptuously. Please hear this preacher out. Your day of reckoning is coming. Another little part to that story. Are y'all doing okay? Can I go a little longer? That oldest sibling was also in that car. Where three of his much, much, much younger siblings were taken out. This young man had already become hard, already gone into the world. He was just a mess. probably already an alcoholic by that time. With a mother that was almost killed, three siblings that were killed, others with injuries. When they brought that one little boy back, his head looked like nothing but a scab, road rash where he'd roll down the highway. Stayed with us and we took him to school. I'm talking about something that impacted my life. But that boy, that older boy that had already gone into sin, probably was already alcoholic, just a mess, did not get a scratch. Didn't touch him at all. He just became invincible. During that time, during that funeral, Brother Tommy made the arrangements, preached the funeral, brought the children. At the graveside, he talked to that young man, said, called him by name, said, "Son, God was really good to you. Man, the Lord was merciful to you. Brought you through that. You didn't get hurt. Here's three of your siblings." And he laughed it off, chuckled. He said, "Well, it wasn't nothing," he said. He said, "I've been knocked off a bar of stools. Hit the floor harder than that." He said, "It didn't faze me." He didn't change his ways. He didn't change his life. He didn't get saved. A lot of tragedy in that family. Years later, near Fort Worth, Texas, in a bar, on a bar stool. It's amazing how things like that happen. And a man comes in, puts a gun to his neck, pulls the trigger. So that day, he did indeed fall off our bar stool and hit the floor. But I have a feeling right now, in hell, he still feels like he's falling. Y'all didn't leave me, did you, church? Are you still here? Brother Leslie, when are you going to get a hold of it again sometime like you did so many times I've heard you? Get up and tell that testimony. Right down the road here, a mile and a half. Inside that ditch, over the embankment of that bridge abutment. I've heard you tell it when you woke up and you thought, "I'm in hell. I'm here. I'm already here." And the words that come out of your mouth, "Not like this." Y'all remember that? How many remember being on that bus trip when we was in Mexico? Carlos was interpreting while you give your testimony. Oh God, not like this, not like this. Oh God, not like this. Come on, I'm starting to get the feeling some of us are kind of calloused to sermons like this. Oh God, we're having revival. Oh God, we need to reach our loved ones. Oh God, what can we do to try to echo that message that would come from the regions of the doom this morning? That would say, "I want you, I love you." Try to get right, find your way back to God if you can. Oh, hallelujah. Sister Sheila, is it Robin, your brother? I believe it was. That injury when he got shot with that gun and was bleeding to death. I heard him tell it. Somebody I heard tell it. I think it was him. He was going down that long tube. Amen. Where you can hear, I see the lights going out. That's what his testimony was. That he got right up to the edge of hell and saw the flames and could see people down in them. He said, "I was so close that my feet was kicking dirt off in the edge of the pit." Amen. But what impacted me on that testimony was, he said, "I saw a little redhead girl that kept coming up in the flames, and she would roll back down and roll back up and go back down and come back up." And he said, "I was standing there kicking off dirt into hell, and the little redheaded girl was saying, 'Go back, go back, go back, don't come here, go back.'" Amen. That is the message that's coming from hell, is don't come here. We don't want you to come here. We don't need anybody else here. Go back, go back, go back. Stand, saints of God, in this house. I have preached this message out now. Then shall they call unto me, but I will not answer. They will seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they hated the knowledge. They hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth. Here's the good news. Whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and be quiet from fear and evil. We started in Jeremiah. God's saying, hearken. I end in Proverbs. God's saying, hearken. In the New Testament, all the way over to the end of Revelation, come unto me. The Spirit says, come. The bride says, come. Whosoever will, let him come. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Yo, I prayed specifically for my altar call right now. Here I am. I'm trying to close the deal. I'm trying to drive it on in here. Everyone in this building, if you're saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost, I wish you would pray right now. I can tarry too long here and I can shut her down too quick. I can miss it. There's a multitude of ways I can miss it. I don't want to miss it. Life is too precious and it's too short. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life right now. It doesn't matter the bitterness. It doesn't matter who hurts you. It doesn't matter what bad choices you've already made. The point is, right now you have opportunity to do good. You have opportunity to meet the Savior who will forgive you of all of your transgressions. He wants to love you. He wants to reassure you. He wants to have fellowship with you. Don't stay in the back. Don't stay on the edges. Don't act like it's not for you. Well, I'm concerned because I'm a preacher. Got one young man that's brave enough to step out. There's at least a half a dozen more. I'll be doing the same thing. Come on. Ooh. Oh, he loves you. Church, are we saying come? Is the bride saying come right now? Come on, just lift your hands and say, come, Holy Ghost. Come, Holy Ghost. Come, ministering spirits. Come, Lord Jesus. Meet with us, move on us, draw us, help us, save us, forgive us, redeem us. Bring us in fellowship. Come on. There's some more. There's some more. I don't really get to preach evangelistic like this a whole lot. It's a little different for me, but we are in revival. Come on, moms, dads, grandparents. Now let's gather around these. Let's love on them. Let's pray over them. Pray for them. It doesn't matter where we are in our walk and our journey. There's always a place for us to be closer and nearer today.
So much easier to say. To tomorrow, you better choose the Lord today.
Your tomorrow, oh, brothers and sisters, come on home to Jesus. Come on home to Jesus. Come on home to Jesus.
I'll give my life.
Surrender it all to the Lord Jesus Christ.
I thought about it.
Serve you with all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my spirit. All that's in me, everything that's that's in me.
Who promised you tomorrow? You better choose the Lord today. For tomorrow, very well might be too late.